Turn to Psalm chapter 73 in your Bibles this morning, Psalm 73. This morning's message is But. Psalm 73, let's start in verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. This psalm ends up on a much more positive note than it starts. He begins and he's complaining about some things. Well, let's go back to verse 1, look at that. He says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he goes on and details the disparity that he sees between he who has tried to live for God. He says, later on, I washed my hands for nothing. I've lived right for nothing. God, what's it done for me? And he's lamenting all this, and he sees the prosperity of the wicked, and he's envious of that. But then he comes down to this. Verse 16. Well, start verse 15. He says, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I shall offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It just pains me to think about this, how I've strived to live for you, God, and please you, and I'm still suffering trouble and difficulty. And the wicked just go on sinning and seem to be rewarded for it. It was too painful for me, he says, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. But, boy, that word, what a complete difference in perspective it can make on things, right? The guy I worked for, I think he got this from his grandfather, used to say if ifs and buts were candy and nuts, we would all have a very Merry Christmas. What a difference one word can make. He says again, verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The wicked are done at the end of this life. And for God's people, it just begins. Amen. But what a difference it can make. No matter what precedes it, no matter how devastating the news, regardless of how desperate the situation might be, the word but can completely change everything. It all hinges on what follows. It can take you from the deepest, darkest depths of despair to the brightest hope, the glorious future that lies before us. And it seems sometimes the darker the circumstance, the brighter the message of hope that follows the but. I want to look at four different buts in the scripture. There's a number of them. But actually, I've just given you a part of it. See, the word but is important. I mean, it's got a lot of power. But as we're going to look at this morning, it's not just but. It's but God. And as important, as powerful as the word but is, it takes a back seat to God. With God in the driver's seat, that really changes everything. But God. So go over to Ephesians chapter 2 for our first point here this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. And this is where it all starts for the believer. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Boy, what a deep, dark picture that paints, doesn't it? Dead in trespasses and sins. Walking according to Satan. A child of wrath, a child of disobedience, hopelessly lost, destined for an eternal punishment in hell. That's what we all were. Some say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as Hitler. Yeah, you are. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans chapter 3 tells us. Before God, maybe there's some degree of sin, but we're all condemned to an eternity in hell. That's our fate. That's what we deserve. Look at verses 11 and 12. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. Watch this, having no hope. And without God in the world. If you're saved this morning, that was your prospect before the but. That's what you had to look forward to. Verse 4. But God. Who is rich in mercy. That's receiving what I don't deserve. For his great love wherewith he loved us. Boy, that's a transformative phrase, but God. The mercy of God, the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace. I is saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Think about that. Here's what I was, a sinner, condemned, on my way to hell, deserving nothing better from God than an eternity in hell. And he's taken away all that. Raised me up, and now I'm seated together with him in heavenly places. Notice that's present tense. That's my state already as a child of God. I haven't realized it yet, but in the mind of God, that's a present fact. See, that's why this idea that a Christian can lose their salvation is so ridiculous. Because if I can lose it, then God's got to take me out of that heavenly place where I'm seated and then cast me into hell. That ain't going to happen because of God. But God, He's in the driver's seat now. He's taking control of it all. I don't deserve it. There's nothing I can do to be worthy of it. Look back at Romans chapter 5 for a moment. Romans chapter 5. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us. It said His great love there in Ephesians 2. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That great love. While I was yet a sinner, it wasn't a matter of, okay, God, I repent. And then He loved me. He loved me before that. He loved me when He went to the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His great love. Folks, this is a truth that's essential for every one of us to understand. What God has done for us, to remember that. There was a boy that had come forward for baptism, and the preacher was questioning him about his salvation, and he says, tell me about it, son. Tell me about your salvation. He says, well, I did God my part and God did His part. Well, you know, we preachers sometimes want to hear the right wording, and that didn't fit the pattern that the preacher was used to. So he questioned him a little bit more about this. Tell me some more about this. How'd you get saved? And he said, I did my part and God did His part. And the preacher just, several times just went through this. He says, well, what was your part and what was God's part? He says, I did the sinning and God did the saving. That's it. What I contribute to my salvation? The need of salvation. I sinned and came short of the glory of God, and God saved me. That's theologically true, folks. And it's that simple, the simplicity that we have in Jesus Christ. The only thing I've contributed to my redemption is the sins that made me in need of that redemption. But God. Look at verse 11 again here in Ephesians 2. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which was called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Remember what you were. In Psalm chapter 40 says, He brought me out of a miry pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Don't forget the pit that God has brought you from. You say, well, I was saved as a child. You're still a sinner. Still deserving of nothing but hell. Maybe you didn't do some of the sins like somebody like I did who was saved later in life, but still, you're a sinner. We all were. Remember that. Remember that we contribute nothing to our salvation except saying, Take them, Lord, and wash me and make me clean. But God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for our second point this morning. Our salvation is all about God, but God. But then you got this of what God wants to do with us through the rest of our lives. Keep your finger here. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2 for a second. Ephesians chapter 2. We left off at verse 6. Let's pick it up with verse 7. Verse 6 about being raised together and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Mercy is God not doing, giving me what I deserve. Grace is God giving to me what I do not deserve. To be seated in heavenly places in Christ, I don't deserve. But he gives his riches of his grace. He gives that. Verse 8, for by grace he is saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But look at this, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him, in them. So God has saved us for a purpose. He's extended his mercy toward us. He's bestowed his grace upon us with a purpose in mind. That I would become his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's what God desires of me. He's got a purpose for each and every one of us in our lives. And the problem is, some of us think, man, what can I do for God? I'm not well educated. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not this. I'm not that. And you know what? If you go back and you look at Exodus, that's kind of what Moses went through in Exodus chapter 3. Well, Lord, I don't speak so good. God says, I'll be your mouth, Moses. Your excuses aren't any good with God. Sometimes it's fear. But the thing is, God's got a purpose for you. And God can and will use you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. A few weeks ago, we looked at Isaiah chapter 55. It says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Here he's saying that, kind of the same concept. What's foolishness with man, you know, God uses. God's wisdom is so far above ours, we don't get it. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble are called. You know, we get this idea that if some celebrity or some famous person gets saved, what a powerful example that can be of God's grace. Not any different than you or me. In fact, sometimes that's more a hindrance, their fame and their fortune, than what you and I can provide God. God doesn't call many wise, doesn't call many mighty, doesn't call many noble, because he can't use them. Verse 27. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. See, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. We think this is what's got to be. God says, nope, that ain't what I do. In fact, I'll choose the very things that are despised, because that's my way. And I'll choose the things that you think are completely useless, and I'll make something of it. And he does. Over and over and over and over again. That's what God does. It's not education. It's not a natural talent. It's not our intelligence. God can use you even if you are intelligent. But he chooses the weak things and the base things and the things which are despised to bring to naught the things that are. That's what God chooses. You know what? If you're weak, that's an advantage in God's hands. That's what God uses. Let's look at a couple of verses. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. Let's start at verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding? You won't figure him out. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Those in the prime of youth, those at the peak of their strength, they're going to fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. 2 Corinthians 12. Now I did say not many wise and so forth. Paul was one of those exceptions. He was a wise man. He was a highly educated man, educated at the feet of one of the greatest scholars of his day. But here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Start in verse 6. He says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I'll say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Don't puff me up. Don't put me on a pedestal, he's saying. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure, to the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He says, just to keep me in my place, God's brought this into my life. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Oh God, make me weaker. Break me, God, so that it's your power that can be upon me, and that you can use me. Paul wrote later, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Look at Exodus chapter 4. Mentioned Moses earlier. This is his encounter with God at the burning bush, or right after that. God's called him. He's going to go before Pharaoh on the behalf of the people of Israel to bring them out of Egyptian bondage. Verse 1, he says this of Exodus chapter 4. Moses answered and said, but behold, they'll not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. So he's got his questions, his doubts, his reservations about this whole thing. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. See, up to this point, he's been taking care of his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of the wilderness for 40 years. After he tried to do things his own way, and he killed that Egyptian and got found out and fled there, 40 years to this point here. And when he got there, Moses, the rod that I use for taking care of the sheep. And he said, cast it on the ground. Verse 3, and he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it, and so would I. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take up thy tail. And I would not. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. What an amazing thing. This inanimate object, a stick. Yeah. What do you got there, Moses? Oh, just my stick. I use for counting the sheep or give them a whack when they need it, when they're out of line. Put it down, and it becomes a serpent. Take it by the tail, and it becomes a rod again. Verse 5, and that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. That's why God did that for him. But now what I want you to do is go down to verse 19. So Moses is finally submitted to what God wants. He's going to follow him. He's had this little demonstration. Of course, he also put his hand in his bosom. It became leprous, pulled it out, and God made that clean again. So there's more to it, but the rod is what I want to focus on here. Look at verse 19. Verse 18. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return unto Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. That's not just a rod anymore. And you follow through the life of Moses and you see that thing repeatedly playing a key part, parting the waters of the Red Sea, bringing water out of a rock. And of course, even in the plagues, initiating a number of the 10 plagues that led to their deliverance from Egypt in the first place. Because now it's the rod of God. God took that inanimate object and made it something. If God can do that with a piece of wood, yeah, that's surrendered to him, what can he do with you? See, it's not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble, not many mighty, but God chose the weak things, the base things, the things that are despised. Go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 28 again, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. See that? I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of God. I'm just a vessel that God wants to use. But I just need to be like that stick. Okay, God, use me however you want. And then God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God's made unto us all that we need to be. As it says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what God needs. Not your talent, your ability, your intelligence, your education. He just needs a vessel to work through. He can use a stick. He used Balaam's ass even. And he can use you if you present yourself. Verse 31 in 1 Corinthians 1, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That what's accomplished through my life is not because of me, but because of him being allowed to work through me. That's all he needs. That's all he wants. But God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for our next one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Probably a very familiar verse to most, if not all of you. He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You know, sometimes we get to thinking we're worse off than anybody else ever has been. I dare say there's nobody here this morning worse off than that woman over on 192 who buried her husband and two sons after Harry having buried another one about 6 months ago. I can't fathom that. Yeah, yeah. That's common to man. The song, It Is Well With My Soul, was written by a man who lost all his children in a shipwreck. Got the message from his wife, saved alone. Of her family, that's the only one that survived. He chartered a ship to go across from America to England. And on the way across, he asked the captain if they could identify the location where the ship went down that killed his children. As he stood on the deck, looking at what they identified as best they could, the spot, the words came to his mind. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way. Did I mess that up? When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. I'm not minimizing any of your trials and troubles that you're facing. For you right now, it's rough maybe. But there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. No matter what it is, somebody's been through similar before, and some a lot worse. But God. But God. Faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. See, we get focused on the thing and we lose sight of Him. He says, I let this come into your life. I've given you what you need to get through it. But you got to look to me. You got to take the escape. Because a lot of times, we'd rather grieve and wallow in our sorrow instead of receive the benefit that God's got for us and the escape to be able to get through that thing. A couple weeks ago we looked at the Exodus. Go back to Exodus 13. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly warned the children of Israel, sworn to the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence. God led them into what seemed to be a trap, but provided a way of escape. God put them in Egypt in the first place through Joseph and then the rest of the family that brought them into this position, but it spared them through the famine that was there. God provides a way. We've got to look for it. We've got to seek it. One more. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. This is Jesus speaking here. He says, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to store my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This wealthy man, obviously a very successful businessman. I mean, he knew what seeds to choose to plant. He knew how to properly and in a timely manner prepare the ground and get the seeds in the ground. And then when the time to harvest was right, and man, he's done well. And he's got it all planned out. And he said, boy, I just don't have room for the crop this year. I'll just build some bigger barns. Man, I'm going to sit back and relax. Take my knees. For many years, he's got it all figured out. Except for the most important thing. Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There's a lot of people like this fool who've made all kinds of provision for this life, but given no thought for the life hereafter. And many of them, like this, doesn't say he was a wicked man, but his soul is required of him this night. And he never gets to taste any of the fruits of his labors. It's all left for somebody else. Nothing to show for it. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And there's some same people that can fall, save people that can fall into this category as well. Yes, their soul is secure, but they've got nothing for in eternity to show for their life on this earth. But God, always include him in the equation. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, help us to remember what you have done for us. God, help us to realize what you want to do through us. And that even in those difficult and dark times, you've not forsaken us. You've provided a means of escape. God, through it all, may we remember and honor you in our lives, to seek you first, seek your kingdom first, and your righteousness. God, you know the need of each and every heart here this morning. You know the struggles that some folks here are going through today. Some have been going through some of them for a while. God, I pray that this message can be a help, a hope, an encouragement to them. Maybe just to realign their focus back on you. That no matter how dark it is, as a child of God, the day is going to dawn. We'll be transferred to the glorious light of the children of God. Father, if there's some who have not given you all that you desire of them, maybe they think they're not of any value or use. God, you use anybody that's willing. Help us, God, to be willing. and help us not to be fools. Lord, apply the message as you see the need in each and every heart here this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.